Reading James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I'd like to speak this morning about Abraham, the friend of God. And it might seem, when you hear that wonderful epithet said about Abraham, how could that ever happen to me? What a privilege to be called the friend of God. What does it take to be the friend of God? Well, I hope to be able to show you that actually that title applies to everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And you might wonder what this all means. What was it about Abraham's faith that meant his belief was credited to him as righteousness? What made Abraham righteous? And I'd like just to explore that briefly at the beginning, because you may see a link, I hope you've seen a link, between that chapter and Romans chapter 4. If I could just take you, please, to Romans chapter 4. Now, this is a great chapter to show that when Paul taught that a man is justified by faith, he was applying that and showing how that also applied to Abraham. And in the Old Testament, there was never salvation by being a good person. You'll never get to heaven by being a good person. I do hope you all know that. Salvation is the gift of God. And what is it about Abraham that set him apart? This is how chapter 4, verse 1 starts. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. I hope that makes sense. That if Abraham was told he was righteous because of what he'd done, then he had something to boast about before God. Now, two of you have had your GCSE results, and I am sure that you were told, well done for doing so well. You could say, I've got something to boast about, especially if I've done better than other people. But Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. And then we see in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Was it that he believed, the fact that he believed, and he was credited for that? Have a think about that. If it was something that he believed, and he was rewarded for what he believed, well, again, isn't that something that would be something he could boast on, if that belief came from him? Could he boast about it? Well, I believed. I'm better than the person who didn't believe. Wouldn't he have something to boast about? See, that's the problem if we, first of all, place the emphasis on faith, that his faith was credited to him as righteousness, if we just take that on its own. But in fact, I suggest to you, it's what he believed in. That is the source of his righteousness. It's what he believed in. And if you go to verse 24, we will see. Well, I'll read it from verse 22. I hope it makes sense. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Do you see Abraham, what Abraham believed in from a distance, because of course the Lord Jesus hadn't come then, had he? He was only a distant shadow to come in the future. But we can have righteousness imputed to us by having the same faith. So what is it then that we must believe? Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. See, we have the same faith as Abraham. And the proof that Abraham had the same faith, we will find when we return to James chapter 2. But friends, where does that faith come from? We saw last week, didn't we? Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace, and you've come out with it this morning, recited it in your memory verse, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. This faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift given to everyone who believes. Faith itself, the ability to believe, is given as well by God. And what is it that we believe? And it's in these verses, isn't it? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Do you want to be accounted righteous? Then you must believe these things. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for your sins? You see, some people think that it was a terrible thing that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. But you know, if we look at Acts chapter 2, we see that this was an event that God intended to happen, even though it was wicked men who slew the Lord Jesus. Just give me a moment. Reference for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, the determinate counsel, the determined purpose of God. It was determined beforehand that God should send, that his son should be delivered into the hands of wicked men and crucified and slain. This was a predetermined event by God in eternity. And yet, the hands that did it They couldn't say, oh, well, it's only doing your will, Lord. Wicked hands, they will pay. They will be held responsible for what they did. And yet it was determined by God. Because God even works through wicked men to bring about his godly and holy purposes, as he did when he sent the Lord Jesus to this world to die. So friends, have you believed that the Lord Jesus was sent to the cross, delivered up for your offences, for my offences, and raised up for our justification? Have you believed? See, this is what was counted to Abraham as righteousness. He was looking ahead. He couldn't see with the clarity that we can see, yet he believed. And because he believed that the Messiah would come and pay for his sins, he was counted righteous. And the wonderful thing is that Abraham was chosen, called by God, in ignorance, but God saw him. He had chosen him in eternity and revealed to him these precious blessings. And friends, it's easy to think, oh, but Abraham was Abraham. But how does that help me? Abraham, the friend of God. But he was so special. We've read about the wonderful things that he did. I could never be like that. Well, can I please disabuse you this morning? Can I show you that that sort of thinking is wrong? That Abraham's example is yours too. That just as Abraham was called the friend of God, so can you. If you'd like, please, to turn to John chapter 15. I will show you. Reading from verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, what did the Lord Jesus do for his friends? He laid down his life. Who did he lay his life down? For all who believe in him. And he's called them friends. Just as Abraham was called the friend of God, so are all who believe in him. Just as Abraham was chosen by God, so Christ has chosen his people. We may think we choose Christ. When you became a Christian, you may have thought, yes, I said yes to the Lord Jesus. I believed on him, but it's clear that actually it was the other way around. Here we have it in black and white. I have chosen you. How do you know you've been chosen? Well, because your eyes have been opened. You have believed. But you might say, well, I haven't believed, but I want to believe. Well, that very desire to believe has been given to you by God. For it is God who worketh in you to do and to will of his good pleasure. So we can't even use that as an excuse. What do we do if we don't have the faith to believe, but we want to believe? We ask God for the faith, because faith comes from God. There's no excuse, friends. There's no one who needs to leave this hall today who wants to be God's friend, who needs to leave here his enemy. And those are the choices we have. We can be the friend of God, or Now this is the hard bit. We can be the enemy of God. There's no halfway house. There's no neutral person in this world. There is the friend of God who has believed and been called, or I should put it the other way around, has been called and believed like Abraham, or there is the enemy of God. Who is the enemy of God? Well, if you would like to turn just a couple of chapters on from James chapter 2 to James chapter 4, we'll see who the enemies of God are. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friends, there's a choice to be made. There's an important choice. You see, some people think, well, I can be a Christian. I can make my choice for Christ. But I can bargain with God. I can make a bargain with God. I'll have this bit of my life. I wonder which bit of your life do you want? Which bit do you want to keep to yourself? I think we've all got bits, haven't we? Is it, I know what it is for some of you, and so I'm being a bit unfair mentioning it, but it's that little thing, isn't it? This little thing connected to the internet. This thing connected to the internet. How much time do we spend on these gadgets, on social media? For some of you, I know it's computer games. I mean, you represent your generation. You're no different to anybody else. The world has many things, though, to captivate its members. And if it's not computer games, it might be the fiction you read. It might be the television you watch. It might be the sport that you follow. It might be the job that you do. It might even be your family. All these things. And I make no mistake. I look around and I look at the sort of people that we are. And I include myself. And these are all common attractions to the human being. This is not a finger-pointing exercise. It's just a reality. And what is an attraction to you may not be an attraction to somebody else. There are some people who love this world but can't even turn a computer on still. That doesn't make them better than the person who can. If their attraction for this world is in some other direction, perhaps they love horse racing and they can't get away from it. And they ring up the bookies. I don't know what it is. But friends, we must know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that's the awful truth. Choose. It's not a question of, well, is God sort of my friend? Am I way down the pecking order? There's only one kind of friend. God has a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is God's friend, the friend of God. And it's interesting that it's the friend, and he represents all those people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ come under Abraham and are the friend of God. And we see how Abraham's life reflected that friendship. We see in James chapter 2 how Abraham is taken as an example of somebody who didn't just say he believed, but his faith in God, his faith in the Lord Jesus, was seen in the things that he did. You see, he showed out, he demonstrated his faith by his life. No man is saved by their works. And yet in James chapter 2, we're told, in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" In other words, I say I believe, but I'm living like anybody else in the world. No, faith, what you believe in, is seen in what you do. And let's say a simple example. We have, I know, at least two married couples here. That's the whole couple isn't here. But we have at least three sets of parents, at least. Yeah, four sets of parents. Now, if your child says, "I love you," but forgets your birthday, doesn't give you a birthday present, would you say about your mother and father? Forgets his birthday, never says thank you, never says good morning, just ignores you. You might say, next time they say thank and say I love you, say, well, you may say you love me, but that's no substitution for you to show it to me. You see, a husband who keeps forgetting their wife's birthday, and probably more seriously their wedding anniversary, will upset the wife, probably, in certain cases. Always forgetting, never remembering to give you flowers on Valentine's Day, and these things. And you say, well, you say you love me, but you don't show it by your actions. And that's how you know you're loved, by the things that somebody does to you, as well as what they say to you. And you can tell more clearly from their actions than from their declarations of love. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. Our declarations of love to the Lord Jesus, our declarations of faith, telling our school friends that we are Christians, when we are lying, when we are not concentrating, when we're doing our own thing, well, people are going to look at you and say, that's strange. I thought Christians were meant to be honest and reliable and hardworking because they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, James chapter 2 is very blunt about this, isn't it? And it's hard sayings for all of us. And what was it about Abraham that marks him out? Look at what we see in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See, remember, Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son. He knew, because he'd been promised, he knew that he was going to produce through his seed the Saviour of the world. In him all nations would be blessed. The only way they would be blessed is in a Messiah coming. And so he was told to sacrifice Isaac. And he knew it was through Isaac. What was God going to do? Well, he knew, because he knew a Messiah was coming to save the world. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, let's see what he was thinking when he was asked to sacrifice his son. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, there was Abraham. He believed that God was going to send a Messiah through his seed. He was told that he must sacrifice his son. And he knew that if he did, God was able to raise him up again. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, he received him back, because you'll remember what happened. What happened when Abraham was told to go and sacrifice Isaac? He laid Isaac on the altar which he'd made. He tied him there. And then, as he raised the knife to plunge into his son's heart, the voice of the angel stopped him. And he was told, he was told to hold back his hand, and he looked around, and there was a ram whose horns had been caught in the thicket, and Abraham knew that God had provided a substitute. You see, Abraham acted out his profession of faith. His belief that God, his decision to obey God, and his belief that God was able even to raise him up again. You see, because he knew that God was able to raise him up again, raise his son up again, he was willing to obey God. And God saw his faith, that it was real, and he stopped him. And of course, in that substitute is all our substitutes. See, that ram that was substituted in his place represented that great, 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 great grandson that would come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, who would pay for the sins of the world, who is the means by which we are all justified, by which we are all called the friend of God. Well, I hope that this is an eye-opener for all of us. To be a friend of God is to be what Abraham was. Chosen, called. How are we called, friends? We're called in the gospel. We're called when we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling in the quietness of our hearts to repent of our sins and to believe upon him. And when we obey, and when we are willing to lay down our lives to be finished with this world, that is to be a friend of God. What a privilege to be counted a friend of God. We've all had friendships, haven't we, that we treasure. Perhaps you have people at school you want to be friendly with. Perhaps we have friends that we will have friends that we treasure particularly. A friend, I ask you today, is not our friendship with God the most important friendship that we could ever have? Have you made God your friend this morning? And if not, will you? Will you make him your friend by repenting of your sins and believing that the Lord Jesus paid for them on the cross? And on the third day, rising for your justification to show that those sins have truly been forgiven, blotted out? And will you live today for him as the friend of God? And tonight, God willing, we will look further at what it means to be a friend of God. Amen. We will sing number 6, The God of Abraham Prays, and Brother Yanush, perhaps you could pray.